We're going to turn this morning to Revelation chapter 1, but before we read our text, I want to point a couple other verses out to you. Revelation chapter 1. Can I just pray one more time as well, please? Father, we humbly bow before you here. We're standing on holy ground. We're opening your holy book. And I pray that we would hear your words as they are. Amen. The very word of Almighty Creator, everlasting God. I pray you'd put a trembling in our heart for your word, Lord. We pray you'd open our eyes to behold your glory. Amen. We pray you would convict so strongly of sin, righteousness, coming judgment, the fact that you're coming again. We pray that for your saints you would enlarge their hearts. Amen. You would fill our vision this morning. Have your way through me, I pray. Let your will be done and your kingdom come right here, right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about a revelation of the real Jesus. A revelation of the real Jesus. Now, why is that important? Why do I have to add that word real? Why do we need a revelation of the real Jesus? It's important because Jesus Christ told us that in the last days there was going to be incredible deception. And there will be many, many false prophets. And I want you to see, before we get this revelation of the real Jesus, I want you to see the warnings in Scripture. And Matthew 24, if you turn there with me. Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus told us many things that would happen before He returned, before He comes back again. And He says in Matthew 24, verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Take heed that no man deceive you. You know who is the most prone in this room to be deceived? The one who can hear that and say, "Well, that doesn't apply to me. I know I won't be deceived." It is a deception to think you yourself can't be deceived. It is a self-righteous Pharisee that says, "Lord, thank you that I'm not like other men are who could be deceived." You can be deceived. Except you be a lover of the truth, you can be deceived. And He says here, "Take heed that no man deceive you." My prayer is, Lord, do not let me be deceived. Please do not let me be deceived. Keep my eyes open to you. Make me a lover of truth. So take heed that no man deceive you. Here's one of the deceptions. Verse 5. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." When I was a young believer and read that, I thought, well, how in the world would that deceive many? If somebody comes to Australia and says, "I am Jesus, follow me," how many are going to follow him? That's pretty easy to discern that that man is not Christ. "Many will come in my name saying, I am Christ." But I don't believe he's talking about that. He's talking about those who will come saying, "I am Christ. Jesus is Christ." They'll confess, "Jesus is the Christ." And then they'll give you a load of poison and deception and watered down compromise and lies that will lead many to destruction. There is another Christ being preached, brothers and sisters. There's another Jesus being preached in this land, in America, and all over the world. And He's not the real Jesus. Now we turn to 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning in verse 3. Paul says, as he's inspired by the Spirit of God, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with them. Paul is rebuking them. He's reproving them. Somebody else comes and preaches another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, and you're prone to follow them. He's saying, wake up. Folks, if there's ever a day that we need a revelation of the real Jesus, it's today. Amen. It's today. So where can we turn to see this Christ who is risen, resurrected, glorified today as He is today? Where can we turn to see Him? One place we can turn is Revelation chapter 1. And that's where we're going to turn. Revelation chapter 1. And I want you to notice, if you would, the very first verse. Revelation chapter 1, the beginning of the very first verse, of verse 1. He says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He tells us right up front what this entire book is about. The subject of the book of the Revelation, unlike so many think, well, I study the book of Revelation because I want to know about end time events. There are end time events in here. We are told many things that will happen. But that's not the primary subject of the book. The author and the subject of the book of Revelation is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That word revelation comes from a Greek word that means to simply uncover, pull back the veil. If there were a big curtain up here and I was behind it talking to you, couldn't see you, you couldn't see me, and we needed a revelation of one another, we would remove that cover and we'd get to see what was on the other side. In the book of the Revelation, the Spirit of Almighty God is removing the cover so that we can behold the risen Lord. Amen. That we can behold Christ. Who is this Jesus? As He is today, He is the very one that the Apostle John saw. And we begin reading in verse 9. I, John, whom also am your brother, and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance, that is his face, was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. This is the one that we worship. This is the one we serve. This is my Jesus. This is your Jesus. This is the only real Jesus. This is a revelation of the real Jesus. Now, notice first, if you would, that Jesus Christ is revealed to the Apostle John as far more awesome and far more glorious than he could have ever conceived him to be. That is who Christ is today. Thank God he died on the cross, but he's no longer on the cross. Amen. He was buried in that tomb, but that tomb is empty. He's no longer there. He is risen, resurrected, glorified. This is Jesus. Now, this is the same Jesus that John walked with for 3.5 years, the same one that he laid his head upon his chest. They ate together. He talked with Jesus. He walked with Jesus. But during those days, the glory of Jesus was overshadowed by his humanity. He was fully man and fully God. But he allowed his glory to be somewhat overshadowed by flesh and bone. He became like us, brothers. He made himself dependent on the Holy Spirit. He depended on the Father. He said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. But now, John sees him with the veil torn apart. And he sees him in all of his glory, in all of his majesty, in all of his beauty, all of his power, all of his authority. And John never saw anything like it. I want you to see that the real Jesus is far more glorious and beautiful and awesome and powerful than any of us can imagine him to be. When we're talking about the greatness of our God, the glory of Christ, we're talking about something and someone in whom none of us can exaggerate. Because no matter how great I try to tell you he is, my words fall short. How beautiful is the Lord Jesus? My words still fall short. And that's why no painter can paint him. No singer can sufficiently, you know, proclaim him. No preacher can adequately proclaim him. Jesus Christ is far more glorious, far more awesome, far more beautiful than we can imagine him to be. I love that song. You are beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous for words. Too wonderful for comprehension. Like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp the depth of your wisdom? Who can fathom your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above, and I stand in awe of you. Amen. Our only response can be what John's response was. And that is, he said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. Amen. Literally, what I saw took my breath away. My legs went out from under me. And think about it, brothers and sisters. John saw visions of heaven, visions of hell. He saw the throne of God. He saw the river of life coming from the throne of God. He saw these angelic beings, seraphim, cherubim, worshiping God, crying out, holy, holy, holy. He saw sights that would take our breath away in and of themselves. But nothing, nothing took his breath away like when he saw Christ. And was it not the same for every single person who ever saw Jesus in all of his glory? Isaiah said, when I saw him, I cried out, woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. When Ezekiel saw him, fell down as a dead man. Daniel saw him, his legs went out from under him. Job said, I've heard of him by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. What I see, I cannot describe. And I think that's why John, in his description, he has to use all these metaphors. He has to say his head and his hair were white like wool. His eyes are like fire. They're not fire. His hair's not wool, but as or like, because there are no words to describe what he's seeing. Christ is more glorious than anything and any that we can imagine him to be. Let's just walk through it, though. He says in, first of all, in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. It wasn't a trumpet, but it's okay. I've never heard anything like this voice. What can I tell you it's like? A trumpet. Mighty rushing waters. But even those metaphors fall short. Can you imagine the power and the voice of the Lord alone? John said, I heard his voice. He says in verse 13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, I saw one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the paps, that's his chest, with a golden girdle. This is the clothing of a great high priest. Beautiful, great high priest. The one who makes intercession for us. He said his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. Speaking of the absolute purity and holiness and righteousness of God. Remember these angelic creatures, these fiery, flaming creatures gathered around the throne, cried day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." Far more holy than we can even imagine Him to be. Spotless, perfection, purity, the brightest, hottest, whitest light is our God. He is holy. He is pure. His eyes were as a flame of fire, piercing in their fiery omniscience. Jesus Christ sees right through us even today. He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. He sees all. He knows all. Nothing is hidden before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Piercing, fiery eyes. His feet like undefined brass, as if they burned in a furnace, speaking of His glory. And then we come down to 16 and it talks about His face. You know, when He came as a man, He said there was nothing attractive about His face. We see Him in His glory and we see nothing. Nothing can compare to the beauty and the glory. John said, all I can think of is it's like the sun shining in all His strength. Jesus Christ is revealed as far more glorious than we can ever, ever imagine Him to be. What do you suppose your response would be? Same as John. I fell on my face, I fell at His feet as dead. And that's where He would have stayed forever had the next thing not happened. Thanks be to God. He said in verse 17, He laid His right hand upon me. That is, He touched me. He touched me. And He said to me, fear not. Don't be afraid, John. I'm the first and the last. Jesus Christ, the real Jesus, is revealed here as compassionate Savior. The compassionate Savior. I want to say something to you. Anything that you see that is so-called Christianity that is void of the compassion of Christ is a false message. Our God is a God of compassion. Deep compassion. Thanks be to God that though we fall at His feet in fear, in reverence and awe, that He reaches down and touches me. And this is only for the penitent. This is only for the believer. This is only for those who have humbled themselves before God. He touches me. Amen. I love what the brother said. Scotty, I loved your testimony, brother. Served in the military all those years and was just a number. But as he walked out, the Lord said to him, but I know your name. Amen. I know your name. Amen. He touched me, John said. Why? It's just as if Jesus saying, I know your name. You belong to me. You belong to me. Have you been touched by Him? Has Jesus touched you in compassion? You know what He does? He heals the broken heart. He sets the captive free. One touch. Look in the Gospels and see how many times the Lord Jesus touched those that He healed. He didn't have to. He doesn't even have to go under the roof of the one that's sick. He can just speak the word. Amen. But how many times the Scripture says He was moved with compassion and He touched the leper, that unclean man. Nobody would not even get near, much less touch. And He touched him. When He touches blind eyes, they see again. When He touches deaf ears, they open again. When He touches the dumb, they speak. Touches the cripple, they walk. Touches the dead, they live. Have you been touched by Him? Can I tell you why some of us have not been touched by the Lord Jesus Christ in this room? You've heard about Him, but you've never personally encountered Him. You've heard testimonies of what happened to other people, but you yourself have never been touched by Him. For one reason only, pride. Pure, stinking pride. Pride is shutting you out from the kingdom of God. Listen to the truth of the Word of God. God says He always resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Our God, the real Jesus, only gives grace and mercy to the humble, but He always gives grace to the mercy and grace to the humble. Those who humble themselves at the feet of Jesus, those who humble themselves before Him will be touched by Him and receive mercy and grace. Those who come to Him or don't come to Him because of pride and self-righteousness and arrogance, that stinking pride is keeping you out of the presence of God, the kingdom of God. And it's keeping you from receiving a touch from Him. And though you may not bow now, there will come a day at the judgment when you will bow and you will say, Jesus is Lord. My friend, humble yourself before God. Humble yourself before the risen Lord. Confess your sin to Him and you'll be touched by Him. You receive mercy and grace. For the humble and broken, I love His promises. He says in Isaiah, a bruised reed He will not break. That which is so weak, that which is so wounded, that heart that is so broken, if you would come to Him, if you would come to Jesus humbly, a bruised reed He will not break. But He goes beyond not breaking it. He lifts it up. He lifted John up. He touched him. He revived him. He'll do the same for you today if you need a touch from God. The only thing that can shut you out of it is your pride. Humble yourself and receive a touch from the compassionate Savior. How many can say, He touched me? Oh, He touched me. And joy that fills my soul. Something happened and now I know. He touched me. We don't need an empty tomb to know Jesus is risen. It is empty, and I thank God for that. Historically, that's a fact. But I don't need to see the empty tomb. I've never saw it, and I don't need to see it. You know how? Why? Because He touched me. Amen. I know He lives. Amen. I know He's alive. He lives within my heart. He talks with me. He walks. I talk to Him, like you, many of you. And we walk with Him. And He tells us He is our own. We know Him. He is alive. He is risen because we've been touched by Him. Think of the prodigal son and the compassion there. See, the Pharisees had it all wrong. Why and how can this man eat with sinners, tax collectors, publicans? What's wrong with him? Doesn't he know who they are? And in essence, Jesus is saying to them, you want to know what God is, who God is? What He is really like? A certain man had two sons. And He gives this parable. And this penitent, rebellious son, this one that finally came to himself and says, I'm coming home, leaving this slop and pig pen and sin behind, and I'm coming home. He doesn't even get all the way home before his father runs, sees him, has compassion, runs to him and puts his arms around his son and begins to kiss him, welcoming him home. That's our God. A God who is moved with compassion. I can't tell you how many times, places that I've preached and stood, and I thought, oh Lord, if just for 10 seconds I could disappear and You could appear and not say a word, just let everybody see Your face, the compassion. It would melt us, brothers and sisters. That love and compassion would absolutely melt our hard hearts, our cold hearts. He is a God of compassion. He is the compassionate Savior. But not only that, He's revealed here, the real Jesus is, of course, alive. He is the living Lord. Look at verse 18. I am He that liveth and was dead. Literally means I became dead. I received death. I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, never to die again. He is the resurrection and the life. And He says, and I have the keys of hell and of death. He is the risen Lord. Jesus Christ is alive. He is the risen Lord. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 tells us that by the grace of God, Christ tasted death for every man. Jesus Christ, the very author and creator of all life, on that cross died in your place and mine. He died. He received death. And no doubt the powers of darkness must have rejoiced when they put him in the tomb. Put a big rock over that hole, seal it up good and tight so he can't get out and nobody can steal the body. They must have rejoiced until the third day when the Father says to His Son, "Arise, my Son, get up. Death no longer has a hold on you." And Jesus comes out of that grave. The stone is rolled away, not so He could walk out, but so we could see in. He is risen. He says, "I'm alive. I'm alive." Because He rose from the dead, He conquered the grave. He conquered death and sin. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The Scripture says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Death is an enemy, and death carries with it a terrible sting, especially for the unbeliever. But even here on this side, I talked last night about our precious niece, who just a few days, was taken in a car wreck. But thanks be to God, brothers and sisters, that she knew the Lord. Thanks be to God that she belonged to Jesus. So the sting, there is a pain there. But what hope, what assurance we have. Those who die in Christ will never die. They will live for eternity. That sting has been taken away. It reminds me of the old farmer the farmer that had his little girl in the truck with him, and they were going down an old country road, and his little daughter was deathly allergic of bees. And all of a sudden, this bee starts flying around in the cab. So Daddy reaches over and catches that bee. And when he closed his hand, the bee stung him on the inside of the hand. And thinking it was dead, he opened his hand, but the bee started flying around. And the little girl panicked. "Daddy, Daddy, why'd you let the bee go?" And she was so fearful, and he said, "Honey, it's okay. Here's the stinger. I've got the stinger. The bee can do you no harm." You know what the Lord Jesus has done? Rising from the dead, He took the sting out of death. Amen. Don't fear. Amen. We may go through the shadow of the valley, the shadow of death, but we're going through, not to remain. Amen. And that sting is gone. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We have life in Christ. He is our life. He is the resurrection and the life. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Him shall never die. Amen. We shall live forever. He is the living Lord. Let me say that again. Lord. Amen. Jesus, the real Jesus, is Lord. He is Lord of all. Amen. Where do we see this? He says, "I have the keys of hell and of death." The one who holds the keys has all authority. Amen. He is Lord of all. He is the living Lord. Is He your Lord? Can I tell you, the other Jesus that's being preached today, the other gospel, is that you can have Him as Savior, but not follow Him as Lord. How can you cut the Son of God in half? How can you divide Him? Jesus Christ, the real Jesus, is both Savior and Lord. And you cannot separate it. He is Savior and Lord. He holds the keys. He is Lord of all. But the question this morning is, does He have the keys to your heart? Is He the Lord of your life? Your whole life? Does He have the keys to every room in your heart? Is He Lord of your mind and all of its thoughts? Lord of your eyes and what you look at? Is He Lord of your ears, the conversations you listen to? Lord of your hands and how you serve. Lord of your feet. Can He tell you to go and you go? Follow me and you follow. Is He Lord of your life? Does He have the keys? The real Jesus says this: "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." Luke chapter 14 verse 33. "Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple." He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. And He is Lord. Amen. Is He Lord of your life? I love the story Paris Reed had talked about a young preacher coming to him, wanting to God to do something great in his life. But he could see right through this young man, he said, because when I saw that young man, I saw myself. And he saw this young man was still holding the keys. He said, I'll tell you what to do, young man. He says, you need to take the keys to your life, to that car you're driving called life, and give them completely to the Lord Jesus. He said, but then I saw him sitting in the passenger seat, having given the Lord the keys, and I saw him reaching over, trying to grab a hold of the wheel. He said, I saw that because I saw me. He said, no, that will never do. You need to get in the back seat and let the Lord drive. So he got in the back seat, but he said, I saw myself in him again, reaching over the back seat, trying to take hold of the wheel. It's my life. I want to drive where I want to go. He said, that'll never do. Get out of the car. He said, open the trunk. Get in the trunk. Give the Lord the keys. Let him shut the lid and say, drive wherever you want to go. That's surrender. That's what we need, brothers and sisters. Absolute surrender. He is worthy of all. And you can trust him. The devil has painted an evil picture in many of our minds. If you surrender all, what would happen? As if he's an evil taskmaster. He is a good God. Amen. And I'm not saying you won't suffer, because you will. I'm not saying you won't suffer persecution, because you will. I'm not saying you won't be hated, because you will. Count the cost. Amen. But nothing compares to following. You talk about when life is really worth living, when you no longer live for yourself, but for him who died for you, gave his life for you. Absolute surrender. He is Lord of all. Hallelujah. The living Lord. And then we come to verse 17. Notice what he says. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me and said unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I see Jesus, the real Jesus here, as the everlasting God. When he says, I'm the first and the last, if he's the first, there's no one before him. Amen. If he's the last, there's no one after him. He is the great I am. Amen. You know, and therefore he can say, do not be afraid. Amen. You know, the two greatest fears probably that the world has is fear of death and fear of the future. For the believer, Jesus has already taken care of both of them. Amen. He conquered death. He's risen from the dead. And he's already in the future. There's nothing you and I will face that Christ is not already there. And he holds the keys and he has everything under control. You can trust him. You need not be afraid. We, as the people of God, need to fear nothing and no one but God. When you fear God, you need fear nothing else. He's already in the future. He holds my future in his hands. He holds our future in his hands. And he has absolutely everything under control. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. He's Genesis to Revelation. And you can find him in every single book of this Bible. From Genesis to Revelation. In Genesis, he's the seed of the woman. In Exodus, our Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's there as our great high priest. In Numbers, he's there as in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's our refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms. In Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he is our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he's our kinsman redeemer. 1 and 2 Samuel, he's our divine deliverer. Kings and Chronicles, Christ is our reigning king. In Ezra, he's the gracious, favorable hand of God. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of the broken down walls in our lives. In Esther, he's our Mordecai. In Job, my ever-living Redeemer. In Psalms, he's the Lord my shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. In the Song of Solomon, he's the lover and the bridegroom. In Isaiah, he's called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, Jesus is our righteous branch. In Lamentations, his compassions, they never fail. In Ezekiel, he's the Lord of radiant glory. And in Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, he's our bridegroom married to the backslider. In Joel, He's the baptizer of the Holy Spirit in fire. In Amos, Christ is our burden bearer. In Obadiah, our mighty Savior. In Jonah, He's our Lord of second chances. And in Micah, He's the messenger with the beautiful feet carrying the gospel. In Nahum, He's my avenger. In Habakkuk, the Lord of His holy temple. In Zephaniah, He's our righteous judge. In Haggai, He's the great reviver to God's remnant people. And in Zechariah, He's the one we will look upon whom we have pierced. In Malachi, He's the Son of Righteousness, rising with healing in His wings. Matthew calls Him the Messiah. Mark says He's Master, He's a miracle worker. Luke says He's the Son of Man. John says He's the Son of God. Acts, He's the risen Lord, ascending into heaven, who sends His Holy Spirit. In Romans, our justifier. In Corinthians, He's the head of the church, the body of Christ, the giver of gifts. In Galatians, He's the one who sets us free. In Ephesians, He's my strength, my shield, my full armor of God. In Philippians, He is peace that surpasses all understanding. Colossians, He's the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. In Thessalonians, He's our soon coming King. In Timothy, He's the one and only mediator between God and man. In Titus, He's our blessed hope. Philemon, that faithful friend. In Hebrews, His blood washes away every sin. He's our great high priest. In James, our great physician. In Peter, our chief shepherd. In John, everlasting love. In Jude, the Lord coming down with 10,000s of His saints. And in Revelation, He's the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the compassionate Savior, the living Lord, the one who conquered sin, death, and hell. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. And we must worship Him. Hallelujah. Give Him glory and honor and praise. Far more glorious than we could ever conceive Him to be. The one who wants to touch the poor and needy, the humble today, to heal broken hearts, to set captives free, to wash away sin. He is a compassionate Savior. He is the living Lord. Does He have all the keys to your heart? Somebody needs to make a decision today who has one last key that you're holding back from Christ, who is worthy of all. He comes to be the captain of your soul. Today, will you surrender all to Him? Will you forsake your pride and your self-righteousness and say, Lord, no, I don't want to drive anymore. I hand You over all the keys. As a brother said yesterday, if He is not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. Jesus said, I would that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. There's no straddling the fence with Christ. You can't have your feet in two boats. You can't serve two masters. It's Christ or the world. It's Christ or mammon. It's Christ or your sin. He is Savior and Lord. Who will follow Him as Lord, risen Lord of all? That's your decision. That's your choice to make today. He is the everlasting God, and every knee will bow. Every tongue will one day confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Lord, we worship You. We worship You, Lord. We worship You, the risen, resurrected, glorified Christ. You are the real Jesus. Amen. Do not let us be deceived, Lord. Remove every blinder from our eyes, every deception from our heart and mind. Lord Jesus, give us an encounter with You. I pray for someone here today who has never truly had a personal encounter with You, the living God. They've heard about You, Lord, but they've never really met You. They got a lot of Bible knowledge, but they've never been broken. I pray, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy, O God. Bring about brokenness. Bring about humility. Bring about deep repentance, Lord God. Bring salvation to this house today. Bring healing to the brokenhearted. Lord, touch someone who's almost without hope today. Touch someone who has contemplated suicide. Touch them, Lord God. Give them hope. Let them see You are alive. And You want to come and live in their hearts. Lord, come. Move in our hearts and lives, I pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.